2 Kings chapter 22. We'll finish up. It's on Josiah, and I'm sorry we're running late tonight, and we won't keep you past time tonight. Josiah. Appreciate all of our workers, and appreciate Adam and everybody working back there, and Brother Mosley, but I do want to publicly let everybody know that our soundboard is going out. Yay! And so anyway, just anybody got an extra 3,000 laying around? Somebody just let us know, would you? We'd appreciate that. But that's some of the issues we've been having the last several weeks, and I appreciate Brother Mosley trying to jump through a bunch of hoops to keep everything going. So I appreciate him. 2 Kings chapter 22. Let's read just a few verses and we'll get started tonight. Let's read over there in verse 8, and it says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe," 2 Kings 22, verse 8, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah, the priest hath delivered me a book." It's amazing how he just calls it a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we have to come and study your word. Once again, we thank you for the life of Josiah and what a great king he was. I do pray again tonight that we would see just many of the characteristics of Josiah and apply them to our life. We thank you so much for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We gave a short history last Wednesday night, so I'll try to be a little more brief and remind you of a couple of things, though. As we note that the northern kingdom has already been carried into captivity by the Assyrians, and so there is no longer a northern kingdom. Now there's only the southern kingdom. Again, we're approaching the end of the southern kingdom when the southern kingdom is going to be carried into captivity by the Babylonians. In fact, we're just about 40, 50 years away from it happening. For the first deportation in 606 BC, and then there's three deportations in which Jerusalem is finally destroyed. So Josiah is the last good king of Israel. And of all the kings, in fact, we probably won't go into tonight, but it talks about Josiah being the great king. Think about Hezekiah, who was a great king, who would have been Josiah's great-great-grandfather. But when his great-grandfather came to the on the scene, whose name was Manasseh, Manasseh reigned for 55 years and was a wicked, wicked king. In fact, the most wicked king that ever sat on the throne of King David. And he reigned 55 years. And just at the very end of his life, of Manasseh's life, he finally turned to God and tried to do some reforms, but it was entirely too late. And I love John Phillips in his commentary uses the illustration of weeds. In other words, when Manasseh was king, he allowed and he planted weeds in throughout all of Judah, the southern kingdom. And there at the end of his life, he tried to pull up a few weeds. Well, it didn't work. If you ever just try to pull up a few, it takes a while. I mean, those weeds were planted strong. The weeds of idolatry, the weeds of witchcraft, the weeds of offering up children to the god Molech. I mean, offering them up. It's astounding to me just how far Israel had gone. Worshipping the sun, worshipping the moon, worshipping the stars, worshipping Ashtaroth and all these other just gods, and we read that verse last week there in Psalm that says, you know, the gods, the idols that have no hands. Amen. You know, I'm sorry, that have hands but can't feel. Feet but can't move. Mouth but can't talk. And yet here we find the children of Israel worshiping these gods. But Josiah, after Manasseh dies, his great-grandfather dies, and then Manasseh's son Amon comes to the throne, and he's a wicked king as well, and he just reigns 2 years, and then he is murdered. And then Josiah comes to be the king at the age of 8 years old. At the age of eight. At the age of 18, Josiah makes the determination to pull up some weeds. He makes a determination to do right. In fact, we read last week how the Bible says that he turned, look there in verse 2, and he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. All of his life, Josiah did not turn to the right hand or to the left. And he was an amazing king. An amazing king, determined to do right. Can I just remind you again that as an adult and as teenagers, young people, you don't have to follow in the footsteps of those who've gone before you. Josiah didn't have to follow the footsteps of his wicked grandfather or his wicked dad, but he chose the right path and he followed the right path. There are people today who make excuses. Well, you don't realize, Pastor, how I was raised. And I understand all those things have an effect on us, but they don't have to control us. We absolutely make those our own decisions, our personal decisions. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, amen, you can do anything. And you don't have to follow in the footsteps of your parents if they were, you know, wicked or whatever the case is. You don't have to follow in the steps of your grandparents if they were wicked. You can do what's right. And Josiah is the ultimate example of that in the Old Testament. I love that. And I preached on Josiah to many a youth rally and to youth because it's such a great testimony how Josiah did right in spite of those around him. I did find this week as I was studying again the subject, we talked about somebody had to have an effect on Josiah for him to do this. Now, as a young person, he could have just seen the utter immorality going on around him and knowing that Egypt was at their door and they were paying tribute to Egypt and there were some things going on. Israel was not the great, southern kingdom was not the great country it used to be. I could see maybe he was just sitting back saying, wonder why this has happened to us. The great country of Israel, why are we not what we should be? And I could see him asking, I said this last time, I could see him asking some of his advisors, what about this throne? The throne that I'm sitting on. Tell me the history of this throne. Can you see that? Maybe a young kid, 8, 9 years old, being curious as to what's going on? Well, you know, we could tell you the great stories. I could see him say, I don't want no stories. I want to know the truth. And them going out and finding Zephaniah, the prophet. Oh, we know somebody. You won't like him very much, but we'll bring him in. Bring Zephaniah, the prophet, in. The prophet begins to teach him. Somebody had an influence on him. I did find out, he tells his mother's name. And we do find out that and therefore you can trace the mother's father's name. It's also found there. The mother's father's name means one whom Jehovah adorns. One who Jehovah adorns. Now, in the Old Testament, or to the Jew, all their names meant something. And when they were named these particular names, it was for a reason. So there's no doubt in my mind, if he was named the one whom Jehovah adorns, then that his parents must have been true followers of Jehovah God. We also know that from the scriptures that they were also country people. Country people are great people. Okay, all right. And we know that from scripture. We can trace that through his dad, which would have been his grandfather on his mother's side. And they were country people. I could just see him going to his grandfather's house on his mother's side and spending time riding horses or whatever the case is. And I could see his grandfather having an effect on him. Could you see that? Somebody had an effect on him. Somebody told him about the true and living God. Somebody did. And though I believe as he began to see the temple and disarray and disrepair, I could see him saying to himself, hey, I would like to be the king who repairs it. And maybe at the start, Josiah's motivation was more of a historical and saving these buildings rather than it being some religious aspect or some conviction in his heart. We don't know that. It doesn't tell us. But we do know by verse 11, the book of the Bible was found, the scriptures that were found. Can you just imagine that? This is Israel. This is God's chosen people, and the king doesn't even know that the Bible exists. We found the book, and it's the book of the law. All of his upbringing, all of his teachings as one to be king, he hasn't learned the Bible. This is the book that the society of Israel was in large based upon. Their civil laws were based upon this law, the book, the Bible. Reminiscent of anything? Our country's laws are founded in the Bible, the law. And yet the Bible has been thrown aside. There are many in this country who've never even set their eyes on a Bible. And yet our founding fathers and those before them, many of them came over in boats so that they could worship the way they wanted to worship. And so they could have a Bible. Man, just think about it. There are a lot of similarities here. We went into a lot of them last Wednesday night. But their laws, their civil laws, were based upon the laws of Moses found in the Bible. So you just imagine this. Josiah, they found the Bible and they began to read it. The Bible says that, verse 11, that Josiah rent his clothes, an act of humility. I told you last Wednesday night, an act of contrition. In other words, he felt conviction. He felt conviction. Well, not luckily, the Lord did it. He didn't just feel conviction, but he acted upon it. And instead of the building, the temple being, you know, fixed as he had already ordered before they found the book of the law, now he begins to not only restore these buildings, but he begins to reform them. So instead of just fixing the temple, he takes all the idols out of the temple. You see the difference? I told you last week, and we won't go into this one, but God promised Josiah, because of his heart, that he would not see the destruction of the southern kingdom. He was still going to destroy the southern kingdom. He was still going to allow the Babylonians to come in and take the southern kingdom into captivity. But in Josiah's lifetime, he would not see it. That was the promise of God to Josiah because of Josiah's heart. And we gave you 4 points last week. Because of his tender heart, because he wept, and because he humbled himself before God. And what was the last one? Anybody remember? The last one was that he acted upon the conviction he felt when he heard the word of the Lord of God read. We can have tender hearts, and we can weep, and we can humble ourselves before the Lord. It's another thing to act upon what we know. I've told you many, many times that our education far exceeds our application of the Bible. And we need to apply what we know. And God will bless that. So God blessed Josiah because of his tender heart. How's your heart tonight? God blessed Josiah because he did weep. He wept outwardly for the condition of Israel and for the condition of himself. And he humbled himself before God. And then, of course, acted upon those convictions. And then began the Reformation in chapter 23. He began to reform his great country, that southern kingdom. And he did many great things. There in verses 1 through 3, he reads the Bible. He has them stand. He stands. He has them stand. And he presents and he has the priests read the Bible. Look there with me. And the king sent and they gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. I'm going to read fast now. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk it after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his statutes, his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all their soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Now, all the people stood to the covenant, but there is a difference between what happened here, and I want you to turn real quick to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, for those of you understanding that just a few years after Josiah, the southern kingdom goes into captivity. The Babylonians carry them to captivity. Nehemiah happens about 125 years or so after that. So now if you could fast forward, you know, to 200 years, 175 years forward, you find the children of Israel who had been carried out of the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem had been destroyed. And then underneath Zerubbabel had been allowed to come back to Jerusalem. And there the temple was finished, and then the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt by Nehemiah. After the walls were rebuilt, in chapter 8, there's a great chapter. This is one of the greatest chapters on revival. You find it says, "And all the people," verse 1, "and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that were there before the water gate." I'm going to skip on down. And that he was commanded to bring the law of God, the book of the Bible, before them. And Ezra brought that law before the congregation, verse 2. And he read it. He stood up, and all the congregation stood up, and he read it before them in the street. Verse 4 talks about that Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's kind of neat. That's what we do in churches. And look at verse 8. "So they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, and God caused them to understand the reading. That's what we do here. We stand up upon the pulpit, we read, and we try to give, as best we can, give the sense of what we, what's been read. But God's the one that gives understanding. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you understanding. By the way, this is also where some of the guest preachers we have in, everybody's with me? Some of the guest preachers we have in will have you stand to read the Word of God. This is where they get it. Now, I was raised in a church where we didn't do that. I don't think it's either right or wrong. I don't think sometimes when they'll say words like, let's stand in honor of God's Word, I don't necessarily think that's biblical or not biblical. I can sit and still honor God's Word. I'm not saying, when they're here, we respect what they want to do, that's fine. But I've never had that such conviction. At what time we do, we'll change it. Maybe next week, I don't know. But I do understand why they do it. And we do get lackadaisical about the Bible, and sometimes it's good to stand up. Okay. I was a preacher's kid. And as a preacher's kid, you see a lot of things. A lot of stuff. Hello, Brother Mosley, don't you? And there's certain things as a preacher's kid you see preachers do or not do, and you kind of makes you, anyway. So I have some deep-seated bitterness about it. That's why we don't do it, okay? It's deep-seated bitterness. No, I'm just kidding. Miss Linda will help me get over that. All right. And Brother Mosley and I could sit down and tell stories. We could write books without names. It would be awesome. So this is where they get it. The point of the whole thing is here. Let's everybody rein back in the preacher's thoughts. Here we go. Verse 9. So he gets up, he reads the Bible, he gives the sense of the Scripture. God gives them understanding. And Nehemiah, and he goes on and says there, look at the end of verse 9. And this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. In fact, they had a hard time getting them to stop. And they kept saying, listen, this is supposed to be a day of joy. This is supposed to be a day of joy. Don't cry, don't weep. And they had to keep repeating themselves a few times. That's contrition. That's revival. In this particular chapter, you do not see any of that. You see a king who gets right with God. You see a people who had to do what the king said. And we know that not only by there's no contrition, there's no weeping in this chapter, but also as you follow through and you see the end results that after Josiah died, that there was nothing lasting of the Reformation that took place. In fact, his own son was wicked, who became the king and turned them right back where they were. After 31 years of Reformation, he had not led, or his own child had not caught it. There was no revival in the land. The people were reformed. Reformation had taken place. The temple had been cleansed. We covered that last Wednesday night. You know, all the filth had been removed from the temple. It took like 6 or 7 years for them just to remove all the filth and stuff from the temple area and from the temple mount. Imagine that. They tore down the high places. Remember last week we described the high places. And you'll see that in your Bible a lot in the prophets and in the kings and chronicles. Those high places were simply temples to other gods on top of a hill. So all around Jerusalem at this time, you had high places where shrines had been built to other gods. But what's curious is those shrines were there when Israel came into the land. When Joshua came into the land, God told Joshua to destroy all of the high places. And guess what? It did not happen. Not all of them got destroyed. And then when David and many others did destroy a lot of the high places, it says Solomon rebuilt them. When Solomon became influenced by his many hundreds of wives, he rebuilt the high places. So now at the same time, or a little after the temple had been built, just a few years after the temple had been built, Solomon rebuilds the high places. And now, after even they had other good kings, Hezekiah was a good king, and yet you find in Josiah's day there's still high places there. And it specifically says high places that Solomon had built were still there. Imagine all those years. And there's still, and I said this last Wednesday night, those high places were built about the same time as the temple. And then you could just imagine as Josiah began the reforms and were tearing these places down that were built at the same time as the temple, you could just see that the people would smirk and complain. Why are you tearing down our historical sites? Why are you tearing down our temples? Right? They were treating the temple like a museum. We know that. I'm talking about the sacred temple, the temple of Jehovah. Judah, the people of God, were cleansed. Their high places were destroyed. Those high places that were built during the times of the judges, in times of Solomon, in times of Jeroboam, Josiah attempted to destroy them all. By the way, the word is tried. He did not destroy them all, but he tried. He met great opposition by the priests. We know that he went to the northern kingdom, and there he cleansed part of the northern kingdom. It's just amazing. He cleansed Jerusalem in verse 10 through 14, and I'm going to end shortly as I can here. 100 years before this, Hezekiah had cleaned up the city. Him and Isaiah had cleaned up the city. But now, 100 years later, they were worshiping Moloch in the middle, right outside of Jerusalem. They were offering children up to the fire, in the fire. And it talks about Tophet. Tophet simply means that it means drumming. And what they would do, this image had hands like this, and they would drop their children behind that image into the hands. The hands were slanted, and there was a hole in those hands, and the children would go down in the hole, and there was fire down there. And they would drum so loud to try to drown out the children's screams. And that's what that word Tophet means. They were doing this in Jerusalem, right outside Jerusalem. The Bible says that Josiah tore down that image, stamped it in the ground, stomped on it. There are so many things here that we could also allude to in America. The killing of unborn children. Amen. It's just unbelievable. Murdering unborn children. Amen. And though we can't hear their screams, it's still murder. We see, again, a country who has laid the Bible aside. Amen. Imagine that. Israel didn't know the Bible existed. I mean, the centerpiece of their civil law was... Can you see that in America today where the Bible has been set aside? The Bible and common sense, honestly, have been set aside. I don't mean to be just down on y'all, down on everything tonight. You come on Wednesday night to get beat up. I don't mean that. But it is good to be reminded and to see the similarities here and to find that though there was a good king and he tried to reform and did all these things. In fact, it says in verse 21 through 27 that he reinstituted the Passover. And he did just a great job. And it says there that Josiah again cries. But Josiah again is the only one crying. The people aren't. The people didn't weep. And then we find Josiah dies. And again, his son's wicked. Can I remind you that reforming saves no one? Reformation saves no one. We have to have the Bible. We have to have the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would say tonight that America needs revival before it needs reformation. The cure of America is not us turning down, is not us pulling down the high places. You know, the cure for America is not politics or any of these other things. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And can I tell you that the Reformation started by Josiah, that turned into revival in his own heart, did accomplish much. Can I remind you that revival starts here, in your heart and in my heart. If you want to see America change, it starts with you. It starts with me. As Josiah is standing there by the pillar, listening to the Word of God being preached, he draws under conviction and makes a covenant with God. I hope tonight and at some point in your life you've not only have gotten saved, amen? Everyone here should be able to get saved, but you've made a covenant with God as well that you want to live right and do right and be that shining light. And here in a few weeks, we'll be studying in Philippians chapter 2 where it says that we should be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Can I remind you, Paul said that in that day, it's true today, that we need to be that light. Josiah was a great light. We live today in a post-Christian era. I don't care what you think or what you say. We live today in a post-Christian era. And unless revival happens, it's just going to get worse. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for God to come down. We're in a lot of trouble. The weeds are growing in America. I say what Heritage Baptist Church does is pull up as many as we can. Amen? The weeds are growing in America. Let's pull up as many as we can. And Josiah tried. And I'm telling you, we need to try and do our very best by help of the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand, and we'll give a time of invitation after we pray. We thank you, Lord, today for the wonderful example of Josiah and what a blessing it has been to study his life. And I pray tonight that you would help us to continue to pull weeds and to do our very best to see America come back to you. And Lord, that starts by us being what we should be, and that we are challenged to have our homes be what they should be, good Christian homes, and therefore good Christian, moral, thriving churches. And then, O Lord, that would impact America. I pray tonight that you would again help us, strengthen us for this task, and we ask this in your name. Amen. As we